If you're joining us today for the first time in a while, we've been in a sermon series called Blueprint, and it's a study through the book of Ephesians. And the argument that we have is that in the book of Ephesians, we believe that the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians that gathered in the city of Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, that he provides a blueprint for the Christian life from beginning to the very end. If you study the passages that are within this letter, you and I are given a blueprint for how to live out our life in Christ, this newness that we have in Jesus. And today's text is an incredibly challenging text. It's a text that stirs up a lot of opinions, thoughts, emotions, reactions for a lot of reasons. And we're going to touch on some of those things. Just to give you a kind of brief summary where we've been, in the book of Ephesians, it starts out the first three chapters. Paul is very heavy on doctrine. He's very heavy on teaching us what we are to believe based on what Christ has done. But then from chapter 4 onward, he teaches us how we are to behave based on what we believe. It goes from doctrine to duty, from belief to behavior. And now in this text, it's one of the texts in the New Testament that deals specifically with the family. And what I want to say from the outset is that this text, any text of Scripture, what you and I have to be honest about is that we all see through a lens. No one is seeing crystal clear with 100% objectivity. We all see through a lens. And with that lens, we bring it to whatever information we process. And so my son, he's 4 years old. He views life through a four-year-old lens. You know what he tells me in between service? I go to get the car for my wife, so just to help her with the three kids. She's going to drive home. And so I take him and my one-year-old son, put him in the car, and all he's saying is, "Daddy, can you just come home, like now?" I'm like, "No, but I gotta preach again. I got to teach God's word." And he says, "No, but come home now. We need to play Super Mario World." And I said, "Oh, I'd love to play Super Mario World with you. When I get home later, I do, but this is my job." He says, "You don't need a job. You don't need a job." I said, "No, I need a job. That's how I provide for you guys. And you know, that's how we live." She was like, "We don't need money. We don't need money." I was just like, "Oh, God bless you. I wish that was true." But that's how he sees life, through his four-year-old lens. And when we look at this text, we all have a lens. We bring our cultural background, our family of origin. We bring the very world that we live in. Look, reading this text in the 60s would read differently than it reads now. Reading this text, if you live in the Midwest, would read differently if you live in the Northeast. That we bring a lens to Scripture, and my hope and prayer is that we can be honest about that lens. It exists, but hopefully by God's grace, we can take that lens off and actually see it for what it says. What it said specifically to the people that it was written to at that time, see it and adjust our eyes to it. Because there's going to be some things we see that are going to jar us and maybe we disagree with and we're going to have to wrestle with it. And there's going to be some things that maybe we thought we knew, but we realized that we didn't have the same intensity of knowledge that the Scripture calls us to have. And so from the very beginning, before we unpack what this text has to teach about husbands and wives, one of the biggest issues with misinterpreting, misapplying, and this text becoming offensive needlessly is that we rush to define the position of husband and wife before we settle on the posture of husband and wife. A husband and wife has to have a certain posture, and Paul teaches this posture before he defines these positions. And the posture of a husband and wife is found in verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So before Paul defines what a husband's role is, what a wife's role is, he settles us on this reality that the posture that you and I are to have as husbands and wives is one of mutual submission and respect for each other. Now, that's a challenge for some of us if our view of marriage is that one person domineers over another, whether that's a husband or a wife domineering. That's a challenge. Paul says your posture before you live out your position needs to be one of mutual respect and submission to each other. And this is the biggest reason why this text is misunderstood, and because we rush to define these positions without establishing the foundation of mutual submission. What most marriages need the most is a renewal of respect for each other. I've seen marriages overcome the worst circumstances if there's respect for each other, if respect can be renewed, if respect can be maintained. I've seen marriages collapse at the smallest thing because there was a lack of respect for each other. So Paul, before he defines husband and wife, he says, if you're going to be married as a Christian, your blueprint starts off as one of mutual respect, mutual submission to each other. And then he begins to define the specifics. So now, with that laid down, what is the position of a husband? What does he teach about the role of a husband? Let's look at it together. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So Paul defines the position, the role of a husband in this way. He says, the husband should act as the head. We're going to define that. If that term already is messing with you, we're going to define it, and you'll understand what it really means. The husband is to act toward the wife with love. We read that replete. How many times does Paul say, love your wife? It's supposed to care, and then the standard of this love and care for the husband is the way Christ loved the church. So now, here's this word, head, or headship. The husband is the head of the home. I remember in college, I brought this text up. It was a class. I forget what class it was, but I forget even the argument, whether it was a really strong feminist argument or a strong patriarchal argument happening and stuff. And so they asked my opinion. I didn't throw it out there. They asked my opinion. Hey, you're a Christian, because they knew I was a Christian. I wasn't silent about it. What's your view of husbands and wives? And I went to this text. I didn't realize that I was just like basically signing up for like a flogging, you know. And so when I said, yeah, the Bible says the husband is the head of his wife. I was like, what the? I thought like I just cursed their ancestors or just dishonored their families. Like, it was intense. What over the years I've come to realize why there is that kind of negative reaction, because some people have interpreted this passage incorrectly to say that the husband has to have a domineering presence in the home. That headship means you're ruling the home. That the home is your castle. And that the wife is your servant. Now, I know some husbands in the room may take offense to me popping that bubble and say, man, I had a good thing. Why you had to... She believed this. Well, anyway, I'm sorry to take that away from you. Scripture doesn't teach that. What headship means and what it meant to that culture as they were listening, Paul could have used a different word for headship that meant rulership. But he used a less common word that actually meant to lead, but also to care for the one that you lead. So it wasn't just authoritative, it was to actually care and love. See, this was offensive to Roman culture. Back then, in their writings, a woman was described as being under the hand. I think the Latin word was manus. Under the hand of her father until she was transferred to be under the hand of her husband. So Rome would have expected, it would have been normal for them to hear, husbands, rule your wives. That's what they would have expected. That's what they would have come to anticipate as normal. Paul shakes things up and he says, husbands, You're to love your wives. You're to care for your wife. You're to sacrifice for your wife the same way Christ loved and sacrificed for his bride, the church. Total power reversal. In that culture, those that had authority had no responsibility to love those under their authority. They just had authority. Paul says, as a Christian, your role as a husband is to love your wife as Christ loves the church. I have some friends that we've been friends since I was 14. Some long, 22 years. And we've been Christians together all these years, and now we're married and we have kids, and so we call each other up and we pray for each other and we ask direct questions just to keep each other accountable. And one of the questions that we ask ourselves is, how are you as a husband? And even though we're friends and we're vulnerable and stuff, at first, sometimes we try to put on airs like, oh, I'm doing great, you know, loving my wife, loving my kids. Yeah, she's really blessed to have me, you know. And then we unpack it and we stay there and we go to the text and say, how are you being a husband in light of Christ's example? And 9 times out of 10, we're like, this hasn't been a great week. I have to repent. I love my wife in an acceptable manner, in a way that most people would say, great job. But I know I have not loved her the way Christ loves the church. This is, I know for some, I'm just the messenger, okay? It's in the text. So if you're having a hard time, good. Let's wrestle with it. Let's let the Spirit meet us and challenge us. He didn't say husbands rule your wives. He says husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. How many feel challenged about that? It's a high standard. If you're single and you're preparing for marriage one day, let this sober you to what marriage entails. For some of us, during our single years, we romanticize marriage too much. And so, you know, I want to get married so I can watch Netflix with somebody all the time. And, you know, I want to get married so we get, you know, googly eyes and it's love and hold hands. And it's sacrifice. It's not for the faint of heart. Especially as a husband. I've talked to single guys and say, I don't think you're ready for marriage. They don't like to hear that. It was like, of course I'm ready for marriage. I'm just like, no. Why you say that? Because you're too selfish. And then they don't ask me for advice after those conversations. You're supposed to soothe me. No, it's the truth. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. Sacrificial love. One of the reasons why many people react to this text is because they hear in the next section where Paul talks about wives. And look at what it says about wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. Drop down to verse 33. However, each of one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Many times people react to this passage and they say, the husband as the head, he has this monopolizing power, this disproportionate authority, because they encounter husbands that interpret this passage as they have unconditional authority, which is not what the passage is saying. But most of all, they say it's unjust for a wife to be called to submit to a husband, because the husbands that they encounter are such that say, you lay your life down for me, and then I'll love you. That kind of a husband, to warrant and demand submission, obedience, respect, is pretty insane. Paul is saying wives are to submit to their husbands But he defines the husband that they should submit to as one who lays down their life for them in love, in sacrifice, and care. I know each of us has our cultural appropriateness of how that's communicated and lived out, and that's fine. But you and I can't go to Scripture and say, Scripture calls me to do this, my culture says I can only do it here, and so I'm just going to have to live with it. Scripture calls us, we must rise to that call. And for husbands, it's to lay down your life, to be the head, to care and love and sacrifice. For wives, it's to obey and follow. One of the hardest things for women in marriage is to respect husbands to the degree that husbands demand. If you talk to most men, they can live without love. They can't live without respect. It's like, I can live without love, but respect, if you lack respect, I can only live with that for so long. But if you talk to most women, to a degree, they can live without respect the way men, but they can't live without love. And so what happens? Men and women are at war against each other because the wife wants love unconditionally. The husband struggles to love the wife unconditionally with love because he's not feeling she's respecting him unconditionally. And there's this insane circle that develops. There's this fascinating book called Love and Respect. I can't remember the last name of the author. I encourage you to read it. It's an incredibly insightful, practical look at the tension that arises. The thing is that both, if you look at this text and see the husband as a privileged position and the woman as a non-privileged position, we're reading it incorrectly because both roles require you to carry a cross. To love sacrificially as Christ loves the church as a husband, you will have to carry your cross to do that. It will not always feel great. It will not always be emotionally exciting to do so. So Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And most of the time, the last resolve that we have to run to in marriage is that I'm going to treat you not as you deserve, but I'm going to treat you as my reverence for Christ demands of me. And I can tell you, I have been the recipient of that kind of love. My wife has respected me in ways that I did not deserve based on my behavior or the way I was talking to her, but she respected me out of her reverence for Christ. And when she's done that, my sin is exposed and I come to repentance, and now I have to love her, not as the way I feel she deserves, but out of my reverence for Christ. So wives are called to submit, to obey, to follow. Hear this, it's not unconditional obedience, because again, it's out of reverence for Christ. And so the moment a husband calls a wife to do something that violates her conscience in Christ, it's off limits, his authority is invalid, and vice versa. So within this call, there's this safety net for both, that if we live out of reverence for Christ, we can be the husband we're called to be. We can be the wife we're called to be. And I can tell you, someone's married 9 years and have counseled a lot of married couples over the years, the greatest need in every marriage, even more than love for each other, is reverence for Christ. Because if I have reverence for Christ, I can find a way to respect you, even if you do something that's disrespectful. If I have reverence for Christ, I can find strength and motivation to love you even when you do something unlovely. But if that reverence for Christ is not there, at a certain moment, I'm not gonna find the energy, the will to love you or you to respect me if there isn't a greater motivation. And that's what happens in a lot of marriages, that we exist to make each other happy, not to reverence Christ. And when we make our mutual happiness the goal, eventually you hit a roadblock that self-serving happiness will not help you move forward beyond. reverence for Christ is the background of this. I remember there was this marriage counseling session, not in this church, by the way, and so I'm not talking about anybody here, my previous church, and I won't say the name, so everybody's protected. And so I was with this couple, and it was ugly. It was tense. And so again, for those of you that are single and you just romanticize, I just got money for love, I want to marry, take your time. And so, because I was there with these people that they were at war with each other. It was brutal. Committed Christians, cussing each other out, really bad, throwing stuff at each other, not a great home life. And we get to this meeting, and my challenge to them was say, can you find a way to push past what you're feeling and what you're thinking and go back to the basics and what the scripture call you as a husband and as a wife to do? So I go to the text, I show the husband, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Would Christ throw a glass at her? I had to be that basic because it was intense. Anyway, we go through it, and the guy repents. He's asking for deep forgiveness. And then I start talking to the wife, and she stops me. She says, wait a second. He's supposed to lay down his life for me, right? As Christ did for the church? I said, yeah. She said, and I just have to obey and love somebody that would do that? I said, yeah. I said, why have I been complaining all this time? Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. She just throws her hands. It's like, he's going to die for me? I can obey him. I can respect him. And it was just like, it was this ridiculous epiphany. I was like, really? Like, this is what it took? I'll take it. You know, like, civil war is over. But it was like this epiphany where it was just like, she actually said, what he has to do sounds a little harder than me. I was like, I kind of pity him. He has to die for me. And I was just like, well, you know, this, okay. I mean, we'll unpack that exegesis later, but, you know, for now, is it ending the war? Great. Okay, yes. Yes. It's both have this high call. And wives are called to submit to husbands that lay down their lives, not to totalitarian dictators. So it's not unconditional obedience, and it's not unlimited authority. Headship and submission are done unto the Lord. Look at this quote by J.H. Yoder. Equality of worth is not identity of role. I think that's an important truth to wrap your heart around when it comes to talking about marriage, in that though we have different roles, it does not diminish our worth at all. See, from God's perspective, husband and wife are completely equal before his eyes. Carry both worth and dignity because they're made in his image. No differentiation. But in marriage, they have different roles. And that's important to understand. But last, I want to close with this. If you're single here, I've tried to talk to you throughout the message so that you didn't feel alone. You didn't feel like, why am I here in a service all about marriage? I've tried to hopefully and challenge you to realize that this is a sober thing, that we should approach it soberly with a clear heart. But the good news is that even Paul, he talks all this length about marriage, and then he says something that's pretty profound. Verse 32, look at what it says. After talking about husbands and wives, all this stuff, he said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. But verse 32, he's saying, you know what I've been talking about this whole time? I've been talking about Christ and his church. Even though he's been talking about marriage and husbands and wives, what Paul was ultimately talking about as he was addressing marriage from a Christian context is this, that marriage is not supposed to be about marriage. That the goal of marriage, what it's ultimately pointing to, is not the individuals in it, but it's toward Christ, the one that we reverence. And so the good news for us that are in this room, if you're single, the good news is that the Christian view of marriage is not that it's the penultimate experience of life. It's not the graduation of singleness. It's not what you're waiting for your life to be complete, because Paul says what marriage is about, it's supposed to point beyond itself. And it's supposed to point beyond itself to Christ and his church. And that's the good news if you're single, because singleness is not supposed to be about you, and that's what makes it miserable when you're single and you're just thinking about your own singleness, and that's what makes marriage difficult when it's inverted inwardly, but when it's outward, when it's focused on what our goals of life should all be about, Christ and his church and his glory, that's when we find ultimate purpose and meaning, and we align ourselves in God's word.